This week marked, I think, the 13th anniversary of my dad's passing. And I remember a story about Dad this time of year. It was right at Easter. He and Mom had come to visit us in Austin. My kids were young. We were planning Redeemer Austin there. And Mom took with Fran the kids back home after the service. And Dad waited around for me and rode back with me. And I can still remember sitting in our driveway after that Easter Sunday, and Dad was talking about what a good sermon it was, and I knew it wasn't, you know, but he was being encouraging, trying to help me along. But what was at the heart of the message was an effort to say, you know, in Christ's resurrection body, in those hands and side and feet, he has the receipts that prove forever, once for all, the forgiveness of our sins, that his glory is the forgiveness of our sins fully accomplished in his cross. And Dad and I were talking about that, and we just stopped and wept before we went in the house, in the driveway of our house. I can never forget it, sitting in our old red van. And Dad turned to me and he said, you know, son, if we have that with Jesus, we have everything we need. And that resonates with me 25 years and more down the line. And in the forgiveness of sins in Jesus is everything. So it's no surprise that it shows up right here in this model for prayer, that we would celebrate our forgiveness in Christ with our Heavenly Father, and we would seek to apply it with our Heavenly Father and share it from our Heavenly Father with others. So let's hear this praying grace, the grace of forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer, God's word to you. Jesus said, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, like your first disciples long ago, we, your disciples, now plead with you to teach us to pray. And we know that core to our need is a core part of this prayer, knowing continued forgiveness of sins with the Father through you. Father, grace us with forgiveness anew today in great abundance. Shower us with your loving kindness of forgiveness. Teach us to ask again and again and again, 70 times, 7 times, if necessary, for forgiveness and to find it afresh in you, through Jesus. And Father, as you shower us with this grace of forgiveness, may we become people who forgive. Father, make us your forgiving people, even as you are our forgiving God. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. J.R.R. Tolkien, the famous novelist of Lord of the Rings and other great literature, just said, I heard this quoted in a lecture that I just heard this weekend again. He said, you know, all historical drama, if we're just rehearsing history, it all is going to tend to go bad, to go south, that it ends in desperation, that it ends toward catastrophe. But with mythology, with fairy, something can happen from outside, from above. There's a power from a person or a group that can come in and break in and turn a catastrophe into you catastrophe, something wonderful, something marvelous, something beautiful, something that stretches the imagination. And then he said, and that is all based upon the one great myth that is reality, the one fairy that is not of a made-up world, but the true world of the heavens, of God breaking into humanity's story to turn catastrophe into you catastrophe, to make something beautiful and wonderful now that begins with God in Christ, and a hope put in front of us that stretches our imaginations to beyond and breaking more than we can ask or imagine, is in store for us in new heavens and new earth, for us, his people, and for the whole cosmos. And that all hinges on God doing the amazing thing, breaking in to provide the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ. God is famous for forgiveness. It's how he introduces himself to Moses when Moses hides behind the cleft of the rock, when God says, you can't see my face, but I'll show you my back, as it were. And God passes in front of Moses there in Exodus 34 and says, the Lord, compassionate and gracious, forgiving 1,000 generations of those who love me. That's how God introduces himself and says, this is who I am. So it's no surprise, right? And the prophets take that up too and talk about the wonders of God forgiving his people, though we are always undeserving of it, of God's righteousness and his mercy meeting at a time to come and kissing one another, God keeping his word about punishing guilt and punishing sin, yet having mercy on thousands of generations of his people. And of course, that's Jesus, right? Jesus is that person, that point in which justice and mercy kiss each other, in his cross, in which the wrath and curse of God against all of the sins of all God's people across all of time are really poured out on cross. Christ, a real atonement, a real satisfaction, a real propitiation is made there. And so we can also know mercy there, forgiveness there. So when Jesus shows up, it's shocking, right, to the religious leaders, but for us looking back on it all, it's the most wonderful news, right, that he forgives sins. Yes, he heals people, but he prioritizes, even over healing, the forgiveness of their sins. Before he raises up a man who's been paralyzed, lying on a mat, has to be lowered through a roof by his four friends, he forgives his sins, right? When he's at table with a bunch of religious leaders and a woman who has a terrible reputation comes in and begins to anoint his feet with perfume and with her tears and pulls down her hair and dries his feet with her hair. And he says, she loves much because she has been forgiven much. And everybody begins to marvel, who is this? Who would forgive sins? That's God's job alone. And God wouldn't do it like this. But God does in Christ. It's the shocking wonder. It's the eucatastrophe of the gospel. Then in Jesus, God is reckless, prodigal, as it were, as Tim Keller liked to say. Recklessly abandoned, has a reckless abandon with the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus. And so it's no surprise, right, that this prayer, this model prayer, would celebrate that forgiveness and teach us how to live inside of that forgiveness and share that forgiveness with others. The hope today is that as we pray, as prayer is a means of grace, right? We've been saying that all along, a gift from God to be an avenue of his grace to us, his undeserved favor and mercy to us, right? The ultimate way prayer is a means of grace is to help us know God's forgiveness in Christ and share God's forgiveness through Christ. Grace comes to us, and through us, as we pray for the forgiveness of our debts. Let's think about that together. First, grace coming to us as we pray, forgive me my debts, forgive us our debts. Now, there is some confusion here that can sort of bubble up, right, around this teaching, right? One of those, I can think of two big confusions. One is I'll just sort of hit and we'll circle back around to it. And that's this. Well, you know, if you just sort of hear Jesus here at first blush, what's he saying? Forgive me my debts, God, as I have forgiven those who have debts against me. The taglines Jesus puts on the end of this prayer. If you forgive others their trespasses against you, then the Father will forgive you your trespasses against him. And if you don't, he won't. So the first confusion that can arise when you hear this is, does that mean that the level of my ability to forgive others somehow is necessary? I have to reach a certain level in order to earn the right to be forgiven by God? Am I doing something to add to this cross point of Jesus Christ in order to be able to have the Father's forgiveness? Let me make it really clear. No. Absolutely not. We'll talk about this confusion, this muddy water created in this way, and sort of rinse it out of the system even a little more in our second point. But right here, let this wash over you. You receive the full forgiveness of sins now and forever in Jesus Christ by His finished work alone. Period. Amen. What did Paul tell the Ephesian Christians? We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of your sins. What did He tell the Colossian Christians? God once for all has paid the debts and granted you forgiveness, nailing the debt that you were due God to the cross and forever declaring it paid in full. What did the writer of the Hebrews say? That our great high priest has made a sacrifice unlike any priest before him, one that is once for all and for the forgiveness of sins of his people, and he is now sat down at the right hand of the Father. To be a Christian is to have your life hidden with Christ in God by faith, and to have Christ sacrifice for your sins, paid it all your sins in your past, all your sins in your present, all even your sins in your future, forgiven fully forever. So that raises sort of a second question, a second point of confusion that can come up here. Well, what are we doing here then? You know, why does the Father want me to pray prayers asking for forgiveness of my debts if my debts have already all been paid forever? It's a reasonable question. Remember how this prayer begins, not with God as our judge, not with God as the eternal one who sits on the judgment seat and declares us either guilty or not guilty in Christ or guilty if left to ourselves, right? We're praying to our Father in heaven, the one who wants ongoing relationship with us as His children, the Father who wants us to dip into that eternally limitless storehouse of grace of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ and come to Him again and say, Father, will You forgive me here again? I haven't believed that You're good and that You're in heaven and that You are working all things for good. I haven't been living for Your glory. I haven't been living to see Your will done on earth as it is in heaven. I haven't been living to be a steward and a herald of Your kingdom. Father, when I give in to my lust or my gluttony or my ungodly anger or my rage or my impatience or my impertinence, or my selfishness, or my self-centeredness, or my pride, God, I'm denying who You are. I'm denying Your love. I'm denying Your power. I'm denying Your wisdom. Forgive me, Father. You're dipping into the treasury of the eternally secure forgiveness that is Yours in Christ to reconnect with your Father in heaven. Think about what we do as parents, right? When our children sin, perhaps badly, perhaps in ways that affect the whole family or a sibling or friends or their neighborhood or their team or their school or even a community of people, right? We forgive them as soon as we are aware of the wrong, don't we, as parents, in a sort of way in which we lean into that covenant storehouse of our connection with them to forgive them. But we long for them to come and say, Dad, Mom, please forgive me. I really screwed up. I really hurt everyone here. I'm really sorry. And I really want a change. Same thing in a marriage, right? When I come to Fran, Lord willing, we'll be 40 years in 2 months. Across those 40 years, I've come literally thousands of times to beg her to forgive me. And I do so with great confidence. Because of that covenantal bond between us, I'm dipping into what she's pledged to be with me. To be with me in plenty and want, in sickness and health, in my sins even, right? And I'm trusting that she really is, in a sense, already forgiven me when I come and ask for it. But I come and ask for it because I need it, because I need reconnection. I need the relationship to be mended, to be strengthened, to be healed. That's what you're doing here when you pray, forgive us our debts, Father. Not earning it, not meriting it, not making sure you've covered all the ground, asking for forgiveness perfectly before you die. Because if that was the case, none of us would gain that forgiveness. You're dipping into that wonder that you're eternally forgiven by the judge, and you want the Father, you want your heavenly husband, Christ, to connect more deeply and fully with you. You're dipping into that eternal storehouse of grace upon grace. Now, just two things before we leave this point real quickly to reflect on, then we'll move on. One is, when you do this, when you pray this way, when you pray in this hope of the gospel, please forgive me of my debts, Father, you're doing two things. You are exalting the price paid by God himself. You're exalting Jesus Christ in the wonder when Matt was talking about, you know, what a parent might do to buy again another bow and arrow set. You know, God has given the irreplaceable in his son, the one and only begotten one, the most exquisite sacrifice imaginable beyond imagination. You are exalting the cross of Jesus Christ when you pray this prayer again and again and again. And you're also humbling yourself. You're also admitting that you live alone by mercy every step of the way. I love what Martin Luther said about this petition in the Lord's Prayer in his large catechism. He said, you know, so often we tend to think we're good, we're better than other people around us. And what this petition reminds us is we are continually sinful, continually in need of grace. And every one of us as God's children must duck through this door of humility looking for God's mercy all the way through our journey. We're going to be studying the life of David after Easter. I'm very excited about that. The pastors are excited about that, bringing that to you this summer and into the fall. Great stories there in the life of David. One that we'll sort of, spoiler alert, we'll hit just here for a moment, is when you remember David's great sins, and there are many, like there are lots of them, especially the one we typically know about, him with Bathsheba and then covering that up and making Uriah go to the front lines and be killed. And they're big sins with David, big ones. But his greatest one comes at the very end of his life when he decides he's got to number the people of Israel. When God had said, don't do this. Trust me. I'm the God who will increase your numbers. I'm the God. Maybe a message here for us in the church that love to count how many people are here every Sunday, by the way. Maybe the PCA needs to take that one to heart, you know. I digress. But, you know, it's 70,000 people die because of that. 70,000. That story is so pertinent because not just that you or I might commit our greatest sins and have the greatest need for mercy at the very end of our lives. It may be that way. But what it says to us is you're going to for sure need it all the way through your journey. Every step of your journey, you live alone by this mercy. And so when you pray continually, Father, forgive me my debts, you're celebrating the wonders of the gospel in Christ. You're applying that riches, but you're also saying, God, I'm going to have to live alone by mercy all the way through. Grace to us. How about grace through us? Here we go back to where we started. well, what is God about here? What is Jesus about here when he says, Father, forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors? What is Jesus about when he says, the Father will forgive you if you're forgiving others? What gives here if all of this is rooted in mercy and we don't earn anything, it's freely given? What we're praying here is, God, make me a forgiving person as you are. May the gospel so deeply penetrate me continually. As Richard Lovelace says, may there be continued depth penetrations of the gospel down into the cracks and crevices of my soul, such that I'm knowing forgiveness more deeply and more richly, and I in turn become a forgiving person. We put that long passage from Matthew 18 in the front of your bulletin. It's a good one to go home and reflect on if you didn't get here to have time to do it before the service, which is 9/10 of you, by the way. Okay, just forgive me, please. Forgive me, God. That passage starts out with Peter said, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive somebody? And Jesus says, not just seven times, 70 times seven, 77 times or 70 times seven times. In other words, just keep on forgiving. Why? Because that's how your Father forgives you. And then he tells a story. Story we typically call the parable of the unmerciful servant, in which a servant comes before his master and he has a debt that is almost incalculable, that he could never repay. If he spent the rest of his life with all of his earnings paying it back, he wouldn't even begin to make a dent in it. And he said, please, master, wait on me. Get patient with me. Let me repay it, which was ludicrous. But the master said, no, I'm not going to wait on you to repay it. I'm going to forgive it. And the servant goes out with his forgiveness and the wonder of his master's grace. But then he turns to a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii, the equivalent of 100 days' wages, a debt that really could be paid. And the friend says, please be patient with me. I'll pay you back this debt. And he says, no way. And tosses him into debtor's prison. The master hears of it and calls him back in and says, I forgave you this debt that you could never repay, and you went and did this. May you be put in the place of outer darkness. What we're praying here is begging that the mercies of God in Christ would be so deep and continual and rich to us that we would be becoming people who forgive as our Father in heaven forgives us. I'll never forget, there was a student I worked with RUF at Auburn way back decades ago. And we sat and he would said, Paul, I got to talk to you. He said, you know, I've just found out my fiance and I just had kind of a big talk and shared kind of a lot of things we'd never shared with each other. And I found out that she had a past with guys and I haven't had that kind of past with girls. And I just don't know if I can marry her. And I just don't know if I can go on with this. And I said to him, hey, you don't have to marry her. But what you better know is that every person that ever comes into any marriage is damaged goods. If not with our actions, our thoughts. And furthermore, you better know if you're ever going to marry anybody, you're going to learn to forgive that person more than anybody else in your life, the way God in Christ has forgiven you. And we read Matthew 18 together. That story, and I'll just never forget, I just kind of left him sitting on the steps of the building we were sitting on in front of, and he got back to me the next day, and he said, I am so wrong. I am so prideful. I am so self-righteous. I've been forgiven debts far greater than those. If you struggle to forgive somebody in your life, a family member, a former friend, a coworker, maybe it's old, maybe it's new. I'm not saying they haven't hurt you deeply. I'm not saying that you don't need boundaries because they may have abused you or oppressed you. You may well need those things. But what the gospel can do for you is give you space, even if they haven't asked for it, to forgive them. Because God has forgiven you a debt infinitely more long and high and wide and deep. So as we go to the day of prayer and fasting tomorrow, Who does God want you to seek grace from him to begin to forgive that you haven't? Whose sins have you held on to? Whose wrongs done to you have sort of become a core part of your identity? Who would the Lord have you realize in a fresh way? I got to forgive them because, God, you've forgiven me. May the Lord meet us there. Bless us there. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this teaching. Thank you for the gift of prayer. Thank you for the grace that is there. Father, forgive us our debts. And Father, make us people who forgive the debtors against us. All in your name. We pray it, Jesus, for your name's sake. Amen.